61, verses 1 through 3. The famous words that Jesus spoke in the New Testament that are found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Next, we'll read from Psalm 40, verses 12 and 17. Psalm 40, verses 12 and 17. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. And finally, we will turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I may ask you to do that a couple of times today. Okay? We're starting this morning in full-fledged study to dig into the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Gene set us up last week, and he did an overview of that whole scripture. But today we're going to be digging in to a bunch of different things, a bunch of foundational principles that Jesus has given to us to be disciples, to grow as disciples, to live as disciples. Now, each of these truths, as we're going to be looking at them over the next several weeks, begins with the word blessed. Thank you, Simon, for singing Jason Gray's song, by the way. That was awesome. Really fits very well this morning. Blessed. And the original Greek word here that's used is the word called makarios, which can be translated in one of two ways. You can correct me if I'm wrong, scholar. Happy or blessed. And a lot of people have kind of, depending on the scripture that you've been reading, have used the word happy instead of blessed. So the question here I really have is, you know, I believe that the word really here is blessed. And the question I have for us to think about this morning here is, why would the translators use the word blessed instead of happy? Is there a difference? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but let's start with a little story. In New York City, there are 8 million cats and 11 million dogs. Who cares, right? Well, if you're a pet owner, you do care. We used to be pet owners. We loved our dog. And, you know, New York City, if you know anything about it, basically is nothing but steel and concrete. Not a lot of yard space there. So if you have a pet die in New York City, you can't just go out into the backyard and give that animal a proper burial, can you? So the city authorities decided that what they would do to mitigate this problem is they would offer a service that when somebody's pet would die for $50, the city would come, pick up that animal, and dispose of it properly. Well, there was this lady who lived in New York, and she was kind of one of those enterprising people. And she thought to herself, I could render a service to the people of New York City and save them a lot of money. So here's what she did. She places an ad in the newspaper, and the ad said something like this: when your pet dies, I will come take your pet, the pet's carcass, from you for $25. That's 50% off, right? Pretty good deal. Then the lady, she would go to the local Salvation Army store, and she would buy an old suitcase for $2. When someone would call about his or her pet, she would go to that person's home. She would take the deceased pet, put it in the suitcase. From there, she would go to the subway. And if you know anything about the New York subway, it's kind of a challenging place to be. And so she would stop, get off at a station, and she would put the suitcase down and pretend to kind of not pay attention to it. And don't you know, somebody would be watching her, and all of a sudden a thief would come by and grab that suitcase, right? And she would yell, "Hey, wait, stop, thief!" My guess is that when that thief finally got home and opened that suitcase up, they had a bit of a surprise, don't you think? So why would I share a story like that when we talk about being blessed? Well, I want you to think about a couple of things here as we start to unfold this, okay? What does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed? It seems like our culture basically has kind of hijacked the term, and they equate it a lot of times with being materially blessed. There are many people who, like that New York thief, basically go chasing after happiness, grabbing whatever they think will make them happy. However, when they get it, it doesn't quite deliver. So there's a difference between being happy and being blessed. Now, what's the difference? Happiness is subjective. What makes me happy may not make you happy. I think the Red Sox are very happy that they won the division playoff yesterday. How many of you are happy about that? A lot of us, right? Do you think the Yankees were happy with that? Probably not. So, what makes me happy doesn't necessarily make you happy. Happiness is subjective. We can never be blessed in happiness. Because happiness, for the most part, at least from that perspective, is kind of self-centered. It's all about me, if you will. Okay? So, we could be fooled into the thinking we're being blessed, even for a little while, but eventually, those kinds of things will tend to fold in on us because true blessing and true contentment can only be found in a relationship with our Creator. We have to get to the end of ourselves. We have to come to the beginning where God wants to move in our lives. And that's challenging. That can only happen through divine revelation and transformation, through God's word, through God's spirit in our lives, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And from that perspective, to be truly blessed describes the believer's relationship to God. This is talking about God's provision for us through his love, his favor, being an extension of his grace, really. And what is God's grace but nothing but his blessings in our lives that we don't deserve, God's unmerited favor. In reality, each of the truths that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks are both requirements and objectives. But what do you mean by that? If I'm going to be a disciple, okay, I need to be poor in spirit. I need to be meek. I need to be seeking after the betterment of others. And we'll be looking at those things here. They're requirements. But they're also objectives in our lives because the more we do those, the more we incorporate these principles that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, the more we're going to become like Jesus. And isn't that what we should be striving for? To be more and more like Jesus? You prayed this morning, brother, to be more and more like Jesus. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, the closer we get to Jesus and acting like Jesus, the more attractive we will become to people who need to hear the gospel. Amen? Amen? I heard some amens there without me even asking for them. That's a good thing. That's good. So these are the things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. The Beatitudes are kingdom principles we are to diligently seek, incorporate, and apply to our lives. These are the qualities that the Holy Spirit works to infuse in the life of every believer. God's blessings are far more reaching and far more life-changing than that of mere happiness. So with all of these thoughts in mind, let's take a look at that very first principle. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. We're going to say that together. You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Okay, good. So that statement really kind of begs a question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, before I answer that particular question, let me start by telling you what being poor in spirit is not. Jesus is not referring to people who are poor or lacking in finance. Now, there would be some who would propose that Jesus could be speaking of financial poverty by choice. In other words, he's advocating being poor so that riches and possessions don't come in between the relationship between us and God. When we think about poverty today, though, when we think about people who are poor, a lot of times those people are kind of looked down upon. No money means no power. If you're not being self-reliant, you're considered to be poor by the world's standards. If you're not confident in your own abilities, people would call you a loser. Others would say things that we have to put up with in life makes us poor. Oh, did you hear about poor so-and-so? They did this, that, and the other thing. Oh, those poor Yankees. They didn't win the division. Wah. Okay, so being poor. The world says you shouldn't be poor. You should be looking out for number one, right? Because after all, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Can I tell you a little secret, and you've probably heard this before? He who dies with the most toys still dies, right? Death has got a one-to-one ratio. Everybody's going to get there. Jesus warns us that we don't want to get hung up in this money thing. Matter of fact, in Luke's version of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus added a bunch of woe statements. Listen to this one. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." So Jesus is saying, money is not important. Let's not focus on the money being as far as poor it goes. This is not about money, nor is it about human capability. So what is Jesus telling us? Let's stop for a minute and take a look at a video, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more.
So down, so low. I fall down and I just can't seem to get back up. Life just can't get much worse. Basically, life just sucks. I can't think of one blessed thing I have to be happy about. My life is like the worst country song you've ever heard. You know, I lose the wife, the house. Even the dog hates me. I'm all tapped out. I don't have a dime to my name. Every penny I can get is stretched just so I can eat. The worst part is, nobody. I mean, nobody seems to care. I have nothing. Everything is gone. Taken from me. I'm left out in the cold. When you're this down and out, there's just nowhere left to turn. Rock bottom. So low. I'm in total darkness. About the only direction I have to look is up.
Maybe you've had experiences like this guy has had sometime in your life. You've got so much going on and you don't seem to have any hope. You've got so much coming at you that none of it makes sense and you start to kind of give up. You've lost everything. You've come to the end of yourself and there's only one thing to do, to look up. I think that's where our relationship with Christ truly begins. When we've come to the end of ourselves, when we say, okay, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. Okay, God, I haven't got this figured out. Okay, God, this is so much bigger than I am. So when Jesus starts to talk about being poor in spirit, what he is referring to is people's spiritual condition. He is calling us, yes, us, to understand and accept the fact that we, human beings, are spiritually bankrupt. In our own strength, we cannot attain the blessed life because sin has gotten in the way. The psalmist knew all too well about his sinfulness. And thank you, Alicia, for reading that scripture for us this morning. But let me read it again. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. The psalmist also recognized the fact that he couldn't save himself. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help. You are my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Preacher Emmett Fox, who I found in my research of this sermon, wrote these words, and I thought they were kind of a neat application for where we need to be living as disciples. And here's what he says. To be poor in spirit means to have emptied yourself of all desire to exercise personal self-will, and what is just as important is to have renounced all preconceived notions in the wholehearted search for God. It means to be willing to set aside your present habits of thought, your present views, your prejudices, your present way of life. It is necessary to jettison, in fact, anything and everything that can stand in your way of finding God. So what does it take? What does it mean for us to get blessed? If we want to get blessed, one of the things that we obviously need to do, I believe, the biggest problem for all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, is pride. Pride is a major problem. I believe that it is imperative that we must understand to be poor in spirit is a call for each of us to recognize our own spiritual needs. And as I was studying for this particular message, one of the authors of the commentary that I had been reading made some very interesting comments about his own journey figuring this out. You see, he grew up in a church, much like ours, and whenever the preacher or his youth pastor would talk about some of these principles about being poor in spirit or being meek, et cetera, he often would get offended. As a young man, he was big time into sports. He really wanted to be a man's man. He ended up going to Vietnam, still pretty much full of himself, sinful, prideful, cocky. One day he finds himself out on the battlefield, and this major battle breaks out, and he's surrounded by the enemy, and he's shooting, and he's killing several of the enemy. But at the same time, many of his friends are also dying right around him. And then it hit him. He was in fear for his life, and he realized that the situation that he found himself in was so much bigger than who he was. And all of a sudden, the Lord started to speak to him, and those kingdom principles that he had heard in church started to come back to him. And in that moment, he writes, he gave his heart to the Lord. As the psalmist would write in Psalm 34, the poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his trouble. I know that in my own life, many times God has needed to back me into a corner and say, Prestia, open your eyes. Look at your shortcomings. I want to change that. I want to make you a better person. I want to make you more and more to be like me. A great thing happens when we embrace the possibilities of being poor in spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us and he gently but firmly begins to remove our pride and fill us with himself. I think this is an important step of spiritual growth for anybody, whether they are new in the faith or an old saint. Pride is the source of sin. Pride will cause us to fall. And furthermore, pride makes us the king of our own lives and removes God from having his rightful sovereignty in our lives. In other words, to be poor in spirit really is to renounce one's pride and self-reliance. In fact, it requires pride to be dethroned from the throne of my life. Sin, as I mentioned before, is always rooted in pride. Consider Lucifer. Now, if you start reading anything about Lucifer, Lucifer was one of the first angels that God had created. Lucifer had a very high place in heaven. He used to lead worship. They called him the son of the dawn. But Lucifer figured he thought he was better than God. He thought he was more powerful. And listen to what Isaiah writes about him. He says, quote, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Lucifer thought he was better than God. Lucifer thought he had it all figured out. And I tell you, sometimes I think we think we're like that, that we've got it all figured out. Sometimes without realizing it, we fall into that same trap. So, brothers and sisters, what we need to do is be willing to take a look at ourselves. How often do we do a spiritual health check on ourselves? I am sure that most of us would not put ourselves in the same picture, if you will, as Satan. If we were to take a poll of, quote, what I would call the man on the street and ask people if they thought that they were more powerful or better than their creator, I think many would say, not me. I'm not like that. No, God's more powerful than I am. However, I do believe that there are many of us, many disciples, who really don't understand the depth of our human depravity. Every man and woman must come to grips with who they are, especially in God's eyes before salvation. And even after salvation, you need to do this spiritual health check every so often, saying, God, am I doing what you want me to do? God, am I missing the mark? Am I really living like a disciple? Am I really seeking after holiness, or am I just playing games? We don't want to play games. This is serious stuff. I think most of us would say, I'm okay. In fact, I'm better than okay. Now, why do I say we need to measure up? There's a story in Luke's gospel that I really like. And you guys have probably read this before. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And here's what Jesus told in this story. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." A quick study of each of these men demonstrates what we've been looking at and talking about this morning. The Pharisee is spiritually self-sufficient. He comes to God out of pride and says, "Look at me, God, I've kept all the rules and I'm entitled to a place in the kingdom." But the other guy says, and looks at his own spiritual poverty, and as it was quoted in Psalm 40:17 earlier, "Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay." He said, "God, I can't do this. I need you to help me." The Pharisee was stuck in his sin. The tax collector was forgiven. Here's my point. The Pharisee represents those who are not poor in spirit. They know exactly what they have in this life. They are proud, they are cocky, they are full of themselves, they assure themselves. They are completely dependent on themselves, their money, and their position in life, and they think that's going to make them right before God. The tax collector is just the opposite. He is not sure of his position before the Lord, and so he asks for mercy. And Jesus says that your position in life, whether you are rich or poor from an earthly economic perspective, doesn't matter. Both rich or poor and equal when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual matters. It's a spirit of humility that opens our spiritual eyes to our sinful reality. Like the tax collector, we should be understanding that we are desperately guilty and desperately helpless. The people who get to enter into the kingdom are those who recognize their shortcomings, their spiritual poverty. And those are the people that Jesus came for. As we read in Isaiah this morning, "The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." What is that good news? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for prisoners." Brothers and sisters, this is not only good news, this is great news. Being poor in spirit opens up the path to God's forgiveness and God's freedom in our lives. Being poor in spirit helps us to see that we can't do it in our own strength. Now, the world will look at this and they would say that the economy of the kingdom is, quote, what George Bush would say, fuzzy math. But I'll tell you what, for those who are in Christ, being poor in spirit means we get to be part of the kingdom. Theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Let's say it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus declares that those who have surrendered themselves to God have changed citizenship. They have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven. And while it's true that heaven is our eternal home after this we leave this life, Jesus is saying something else here. He is saying that the kingdom of heaven is a present reality, a very present reality. The kingdom is something that is to be lived and experienced today for those who choose to be poor in spirit. Many years ago, Charles Wesley would pen the words to a hymn, "Jesu, if thou still art the same." The first verse goes like this: "Jesu, if still the same thou art, if all thy promises are sure, set up thy kingdom in my heart and make me rich, for I am poor. To me be all thy treasures given, the kingdom of an inward heaven." The reality of this promise, the kingdom here and now, must have an effect on the hearts and attitudes of believers. It has to have an effect on our external behaviors and our internal position. Those who are poor in spirit should never think that they got it all together. Those who are poor in spirit should never think that they are better than others. Paul would remind us in Romans 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." In other words, if you know that you are good with God, don't go thinking that you're better than everybody else. Because Jesus still looks at us on the same equal footing, whether we're believers today or believers yet to be. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. From that perspective, the challenge that we face as disciples is something that you have heard from this pulpit many times. And we even sang it this morning. What does God require of us? How do we walk? How are we supposed to be blessed in this life? How are we supposed to be poor in the Spirit to love justice, to seek mercy, and to walk faithfully with our God? If you have not committed yourself to Christ in that way, this morning, I say to you, surrender. Stop fighting it. God has an amazing plan for us who choose to be poor in spirit. If you're a disciple and you've been struggling with this and you really haven't completely sold out to Him, I say to you, wake up. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Surrender to Christ. If you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and I don't know, most of you I think have, but there are some faces here I don't know, and I don't know what your position with God is. Only you and God know for sure. If you have never given your heart to Christ, I say to you, today is the day. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you will accept what Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross for your forgiveness and salvation, then you will enter into the kingdom of heaven because you have recognized, in fact, that you are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you in or are you out? Let's stop and pray for a couple of moments, if we would. And this morning, God, we ask that you would examine our minds and our hearts before you. That if there's something, God, between us that's holding us back from enjoying the blessing of being part of the kingdom, Father, that you would reveal that to us even in these moments. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if there's something that you're struggling with, would you raise your hand so that I know how to pray for you? Is there anybody here struggling spiritually this morning? I see that hand. Okay, good. Anybody else? Anybody else struggling here? I see that hand. Okay. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that. I want you to know that not only I see that hand, but God sees that hand too. And I would encourage you, for those who, I see that hand, thank you. For those of you who are raising your hands this morning, I would encourage you after the service to come and talk to either Pastor Gene or myself, or Pastor Howie, or anybody on the staff, Pastor Tim, Pastor Lisa. Any of us would be more than happy to help you walk through these challenges because God doesn't want you to do this alone. Father, this morning you have seen those who have raised their hands. And my prayer for them this morning, Father, is that you would come and fill them. For those who are struggling with sin, may they know that their sins have been forgiven. For those who are struggling to walk closer to you, Father, I pray that you would help them to see that you've already removed the barriers and all they need to do is come to you. We thank you, Father, for these Beatitudes. We pray, Father, that you would indeed continue to help us to be poor in spirit. And so by that means, to enter into the experience of being part of the kingdom of heaven. We give you the glory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Team.